Let's continue to worship as we respond to God and pray this morning. I invite you to pray. Father, we come before you as people that you have called from the east and the west, the north and the south. And there is no one here that is so far away that your love cannot touch us. In fact, you are drawing us by the power of your Spirit right now. God, I pray for the person this morning who is dealing with depression, the person who is struggling with maybe their sense of worth in this world. God, will you touch their heart in this very moment? Remind them that you created them out of the dust of the earth, and you lovingly handcrafted them. And with you, there is always a place and a space for them. For those this morning who are in physical pain, that are struggling to move, God, will you put your loving arms on them and touch their body? We thank you for the way that you are continuing to work in Adam's body. And we ask for complete healing and that you would continue that process. May you give him hope. May you give his family hope. We thank you for how you have watched over them so far. God, I pray for our community that you will continue to draw people to you, that in the midst of times where it feels that there's a lack of hope, that your light would not only shine bright, but that it would be so hopeful and hope-filling that people can't resist. And they say, I want that. I want to look into that. I want to see what this is all about, God. I want to experience your love. Father, thank you for the ways that you are at work in our lives. Thank you for those moments where you teach us. Sometimes we learn really easy, and other times it's a little bit more painful, and you have to do a little bit more refining work in us. But we are so glad that you are never, never done with us. Lord, we want to give all of our heart to you in these moments. Help us respond to you with full hearts, full of love. For Lord, we are grateful. We praise you. We thank you. We honor you. And we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are continuing in our Immerse series, and this is week three for those of you that are keeping track of where we are. And so this last week, we were reading through the book of Judges and Ruth, and this week we start reading the book of Samuel Kings. Now, most of our Bibles, it says 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, but it's originally intended to be kind of one long story. So we have a little intro that we're going to show once again, kind of outlining Samuel Kings for you, so take a look.
History, it's been said, is written by the winners, who use their advantage to portray themselves in the best possible light. But Israel's history was recorded by its prophets, and they had no time for a positive spin. The books commonly known as 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings were originally one continuous story, tracing the rise and fall of Israel's kingdom from beginning to end, one ruler at a time. Tradition holds that Israel's history was compiled from records kept by its prophets, who held the kingdom to account. Samuel Kings is not just a royal history, then. It's a prophetic critique of the nation at the heart of God's plan to renew the world. The first half of Samuel Kings, which introduces Israel's first two rulers, is primarily a defense of the monarchy. It begins with a reminder that it was the people who wanted a king, and explains why God ultimately rejected Israel's first ruler, Saul. After a bumpy coronation, Saul's reign gets off to a solid start. He routs Israel's oppressors, despite being militarily outmatched. He shows mercy to his detractors and rallies the people to himself. But the wheels come off quickly when Saul usurps the prophet Samuel's prerogative to offer sacrifices to God. Saul's fighters are pinned down by the enemy. He waits 7 days for Samuel to come and offer sacrifices on behalf of Saul and his men. More fighters desert with each passing day until Saul is left with just 600. Desperate, Saul makes the offering himself. When Samuel arrives, he rebukes Saul. Unlike other ancient kings, the ruler of Israel was to have no priestly role, to prevent him from making any claims to divinity himself. Saul crosses this line, then another when he keeps the plunder of war for himself and erects a monument to himself. This is not the kind of ruler God wants for his people, one who wields power for his own benefit and not for the good of others. Saul forfeits his chance to establish a dynasty. That opportunity passes to another, even more unlikely candidate when Samuel anoints a young shepherd named David as the heir to Saul's throne. The dramatic story of the kingdom of Israel is just beginning.
It is a dramatic story of the kingdom of Israel and how the people have been led by God and they make a lot of missteps along the way. And it's so complicated and it reads kind of like a soap opera, just all of the things that end up happening in this story. So as you are reading this past week through the book of Judges and the book of Ruth, I know the book of Judges gets kind of, it can be very depressing to see just kind of that cycle that we talked about last week of misstep after misstep, and yet every time the people turned back to God, he would raise up someone to rescue them, to deliver them, so that they would hopefully start to learn to really put their trust in him all the time. And yet that happens over and over, that they keep failing. And then we get to the book of Ruth, which is just a few chapters, and it's kind of this signs of hope that there might be something better. And we actually learn later on that in Ruth's family, that's part of the family line that will lead to Jesus, the Messiah. And now we get to the book of 1 Samuel, or the first part of Samuel Kings. And it's such an interesting story because, you know, God is still continuing to use judges as these leaders that he rises up. Last week we called them the crisis managers of Israel. And they would be brought up for a specific purpose. And they would lead the nation for a time. And Samuel is one of those key leaders. Now in this story, much like our own lives and our own story, things can be going along really well. I don't know if you have these moments, these times in your life where you're just kind of, you're almost on autopilot. Things are kind of working out. You know, you're going through the days, you're going through the weeks, and yeah, you just have a good feeling. And then all of a sudden, it's like you hit that bump, and everything goes off the rails right away. Or you have that trouble in your life, or in the lives of someone that you're involved with. And everything falls apart. This is one of those when everything falls apart stories. The story of Saul. And when Saul came to power, how he started well, but ended poorly. When things go wrong and you're left reeling, it's tough when you want to stay as part of God's people. It's tough to rely on God when everything's going off the rails. As is typical in this story, Israel has gone into another period of peace and rest, and that's usually the code for they are following God closely. But what happens when things are going well for a while? They grow a little bit forgetful, or they start to remember who it is that is leading them. Samuel, their judge, was getting older. He was seasoned, we might say, a little bit up there in years. But his sons, who he was preparing to have them take over, were corrupt. They were greedy. They loved money. They accepted bribes in exchange for making certain judgments. The Bible says they perverted justice. They were the worst of the worst. Samuel was one of the best of the best. So that's the situation for why, at least in part, the people come to Samuel and they request a king. I'm going to be reading a few verses from chapter 8, 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 9 to start. This is when the people request a king. Verse 4. Finally, all the elders of Israel met at Ramah, that's where Samuel lived, to discuss the matter with Samuel. Look, they told him, you are now old. They're not pulling any punches here. And your sons are not like you. Give us a king to judge us, like all the other nations have. Samuel was displeased with their request, and he went to the Lord for guidance. Do everything they say to you, the Lord replied, for it is me they are rejecting, not you. They don't want me to be their king any longer. Ever since I brought them from Egypt, they have continually abandoned me and followed other gods. And now they are giving you the same treatment. Do as they ask, but solemnly warn them about the way a king will reign over them. See, they thought they wanted a king. They saw all the other nations that were being led by the king, by their kings, and these nations were strong, and they seemed more organized. It was kind of one of those, the grass is greener on the other side of the fence type of things. And so they say, well, they all have kings. Why can't we have one too? Almost forgetting how many times God has said, I am your leader. I am your king. And now they are rejecting him. But strangely, God says, do what they say. Give them what they ask for. But give them a warning. And so Samuel outlines this whole list of things and ways that their king will oppress them and drive them down and make it actually harder for them. And this is how the people respond, verse 19. But the people refused to listen to Samuel's warning. Even so, we still want a king, they said. We want to be like the nations around us. Our king will judge us and lead us into battle. They had this short-term approach. So Samuel repeated to the Lord what the people had said, and the Lord replied, do as they say, and give them a king. Then Samuel agreed and sent the people home. Samuel is it's interesting that he starts and ends this by consulting the Lord. He's doing the one thing that the people should be doing already, inquiring of the Lord, asking the Lord, what is your will in this? What do you want us to do? And Samuel does that, and the people do not. And nevertheless, God says, give them what they want. They want a king. They know it's going to turn out badly for them. Give them the leader they deserve. And that's what they get. It wasn't necessarily wrong to want a king. You know, they weren't bad people for wanting a king, but it was wrong to want to be like the neighboring nations. We want to be like them. Look how good they look. We want what they have. This is not the best that God wanted for his people, though. You see, a king would make it far easier to forget that God was their real leader, and they would face this sooner than they think. They wanted more laws, they wanted an army and a human leader, and this king would become to them as a god. And they would forget the truth of who delivered them. In the end, they wanted to act on their own terms and under their own strength. But as we sometimes see in our lives today, we do the same thing. And God will allow us, like he did them, to make poor choices. He will give us what we think we want, even if it's not the best for us. And when he gives us what we want or what we think we want, we have to accept it. And then we also have to accept the consequences that come with that. And this is exactly what the people of Israel discover. So the Lord leads Samuel to the person that he chooses. This is a man from the tribe of Benjamin named Saul. If you've been reading before, what we've read about the tribe of Benjamin is that they are the smallest tribe. And they're the smallest because a lot of them have been killed because they did some really bad things. If you've read before, then you know what some of that is. And Saul is a part of this tribe. His father is wealthy and influential. Saul was the tallest and most handsome man in all the land. He would have been on The Bachelor. And yet, this is not what ultimately will lead the nation forward. Samuel tells Saul that he has received a special message for him. Let me read chapter 10, verse 1. This is what Samuel does. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, "I am doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be the ruler over Israel, his special possession." So he does this ceremony where he anoints Saul. This is kind of like a ceremony, a public ceremony that was saying, God has chosen you for this task. Now, something that Saul is going to struggle with his entire life is that he feels inferior. He's already from the smallest tribe. See, he feels inferior even though his family is wealthy and influential. This is this internal thing that's going on inside of him, and it will actually have disastrous results for the nation. These are some of the signs that Samuel says will happen to confirm that God has indeed chosen Saul. Verse 5. When you arrive at Gibeah of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is located, you will meet a band of prophets coming down from the place of worship. They will be playing a harp, a tambourine, like this morning, a flute, and a lyre, and they will be prophesying. At that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person. After these signs take place, do what must be done, for God is with you. That's a good life verse. That would be a great verse to sort of live every day in. Then, here's the kicker. Go down to Gilgal ahead of me. I will join you there to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. You must wait for 7 days until I arrive and give you further instructions. Verse 9. As Saul turned and started to leave, God gave him a new heart. And all Samuel's signs were fulfilled that day. When Saul and his servant arrived at Gibeah, they saw a group of prophets coming toward them. Then the Spirit of God came powerfully upon Saul, and he too began to prophesy. It's amazing. And this all happened in an afternoon. You can imagine, this is a whirlwind for Saul. Saul is suddenly thrust into the limelight, and he's able to do things that he never could before and eventually never will be able to again. Now there's three major functions that the one who would save Israel, the perfect one, would have: king, prophet, and priest. And who's the only one that actually perfectly achieves all three? Jesus. Yeah, I hear that. Saul is given two of the three. He's anointed king. He's given a prophetic word by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But the one role that he's not given is the role that he usurps and takes for himself. For no king, as we saw in the video, was permitted to have that priestly role. Because when they took that third role or they took that role, they would start to get a big head about it. They'd start to think, man, I must be God. Look at all that I can do. Look at these amazing things. Aren't I great? And that's exactly what Saul ends up doing. Still, two out of three ain't bad. Samuel presents Saul to the people. Verse 24 in chapter 10 says that Samuel said to all the people, "This is the man the Lord has chosen as your king. No one in all Israel is like him." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king!" All the people shouted that. And immediately afterwards, some people flocked to Saul and they believed in him, and others grumbled and said, "This guy, he's the one that is going to be our king." So you can see, it never pays to be a leader. You're always going to have people coming against you, no matter how great you are. Some of the people that needed convincing, they needed a little bit more help. And so God gives Saul the ability to achieve a major military victory. And just like in our country and other countries, sometimes the one who wins the battle on the field is revered in the nation, and that happens here as well. With a military victory, the people are behind him now, and they think, "Yes, God has heard our prayers. He's delivering us from our enemies." And this is how they respond. Chapter 11, verse 15. They all went to Gilgal, and in a solemn ceremony before the Lord, they made Saul king. Then they offered peace offerings to the Lord, and Saul and all the Israelites were filled with joy. You can imagine this moment. This is a generation of people that have been at war for a long time, and now they have a leader that they can believe in and stand behind, even though they've already been told what he's going to do to them. Through the work of the Spirit, Saul is a new man. He's blessed by God with success. He's an excellent warrior. He's great at strategy. He can overcome enemies with the Lord's help. God's people, it seems, are finally on the upswing after centuries of oppression. And then it all starts to fall apart. Just when they think that things are going to go well, it all starts to fall apart. The British Lord John Acton famously wrote in the late 1800s, "Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely." And that has become almost like a cliche, but it's true to an extent. Because any time that a human being gets a little bit of power, it's like this seductive drug, and you want a little bit more. You want a little bit more, and a little bit more, and it's just like a drug addiction. It takes more and more to get that same feeling. A major problem with power is that you begin to feel more important than you really are. You feel indispensable. You feel needed. And who doesn't want to feel needed? It feeds our ego. And this is one of the things that we learn right away from Saul, that as power grows, so does pride. As power grows, so does pride. Now, we're not talking about the pride like I'm proud of my children or grandchildren, or I'm proud of this accomplishment in my life. We're talking about pride as that overinflated sense of self that happens. It's that thing where we're overly concerned about ourselves. And as it grows, pride is something that says, "I desire to lift myself up or to climb over you to get what I want." Pride is something that says, "I'm going to work really hard to hide my weaknesses and try to look better than I really am. I'm going to fool people." The Bible, however, is very clear about this, and you can look up. There are numerous verses that talk about pride. I'm highlighting one, Proverbs 8:13. "All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption, and perverse speech." Because all of those things are things that are percolating in the heart if we allow them to fester. And with Saul, this is exactly what starts to happen. As he gains power, he starts to act on his own. He doesn't consult the Lord. He doesn't seek the Lord's direction and will for his life. And eventually, even the Holy Spirit will depart from him. And he will be left powerless with nothing inside to hold him up. How can someone chosen by God given the kingship and so filled with the Holy Spirit, fall so hard? In reality, it's not that hard. We see it every day. There's that phrase, pride goeth before a fall. Prieth go before destruction. This is the fall of Saul. Chapter 13, verse 1. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 42 years, a good long reign. Verse 4. All Israel heard the news that Saul had destroyed the Philistine garrison at Geba, and that the Philistines now hated the Israelites more than ever. So the entire Israelite army was summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. Verse 8. Saul waited there 7 days for Samuel, as Samuel had instructed him earlier. But Samuel still didn't come. Saul realized that his troops were rapidly slipping away. And this is where the panic for him sets in. This is where he thinks, everything that I've worked for so far is going to slip through my fingers. What if my army leaves and the Philistines rush in and win? It says they have 3,000 chariots. Remember last week we learned chariots are the tanks of the ancient world. This was a major army. Saul would be right to be a little bit afraid. But instead of doing the right thing, he acts rashly. He takes matters into his own hand, and verse 9 says, he demanded, bring me the burnt offering and the peace offerings. And Saul sacrificed the burnt offering himself. He did the one thing that he was prohibited from doing. Does that draw your mind to a story at the very beginning of the Bible where human beings did the one thing that God said not to do? He said, you have this whole beautiful garden in Eden that I'm giving you, except there's this one tree right here. Stay away from this tree. And like moths to a light, humans want what we can't have. And Saul is no different. He sacrifices the burnt offering himself. This is one of the other lessons we learn from Saul, because he shows his heart actually in this moment. And it reveals a truth that you and I also face, that when we are under pressure, it is harder to trust God. When you face pressure, it can be harder to trust God. When things are going well for you, it's not that hard to trust God. It's easy to praise God and give him all the glory for all the blessings that you have in your life. And then you throw a little bit of pressure into the mix, and that's when things can fall apart. I have examples. You have examples. We don't need to go any further than that right now. But how we act under pressure reveals the depth of our spiritual character, because that reveals the truth of what is in our heart. And pressure is that thing that we almost need as a test. Acting well or good doesn't have to be that hard. In fact, it's not that hard when things are going well. But when you ramp up that pressure, when you tighten the screws a little bit, it becomes easier for who we are or what is in our heart to rise to the surface. And if we're truthful about it, and when we look in the mirror, we don't always like that person. We don't always like those things that we try to keep pressing down or ripping out and trying to throw away. And sometimes they keep coming back. Saul's impatience leads to disobedience. Let me read verses 10 through 12. This is the ramifications for Saul. Just as Saul was finishing with the burnt offering, Samuel arrived. Saul went out to meet and welcome him. But Samuel said, what is this you have done? Saul replied, I saw my men scattering from me, and you didn't arrive when you said you would. The Philistines are at Michmash ready for battle. So I said, the Philistines are ready to march against us at Gilgal, and I haven't even asked for the Lord's help. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering myself before you came. Excuse after excuse after excuse. When in reality, it's because he wasn't trusting God. He already was king. He already had received the prophetic gift, but now he took that priestly role for himself. And he did something potentially good, which was offering to God before battle, but he did it in the exact wrong way. He disobeyed God's laws. The world that we live in, both today and back then, would say the ends justify the means. Do whatever it takes. But that's not what God says. God says the ways always are important. The methods that we use or the ways that we accomplish even God's good goals are just as important as achieving the goals themselves. How we do things is just as important as what we do or why we do it. In our world, winning might be a good thing, but relying on our own strength or cutting corners to get there is never God's will, ever. God's will is that we listen to what he says and then do that, not say, how can I get from here to there in the quickest way possible? See, Saul never really learned this lesson, and he would repeat this mistake throughout his life. But when we face difficult choices, don't let pressure drive you to disobey. It can be easy when the pressure's on to just give in. Instead, we're encouraged to seek the Lord and come to know what he wants and then follow his plan regardless of the results. God can even use those delays, which I don't like, and I'm sure a lot of you don't like delays either, to test our obedience and patience. For Saul, this is the consequence of his mistake. Verse 13. How foolish, Samuel exclaimed. You haven't kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Had you kept it, the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now, your kingdom must end. For the Lord has sought out a man after his own heart. The Lord has already appointed him to be the leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. So suddenly all that he had been given was now being stripped away because he couldn't trust God and he disobeyed. Pressure can lead to the painful consequences of disobedience. We know this to be true in our lives, that sometimes when we've made mistakes, it's because we sought that easy way out or what seemed like a good idea at the time. You know, sometimes we do things and we're not even fully aware if it's the right thing or not. In Saul's case, he acted deliberately. He wanted his own way. And as he did this, he drifted away from God and rejected him as king. Saul never figured out that it was his heart that God wanted. And he never allowed the love of God to fully enter his heart, to bind up and lift up his weaknesses and give him true peace. And because of this, he never becomes a man after God's own heart. And that's the kind of leader that God looks for. You know, God was grieved by all this. In chapter 15, after Saul has made more mistakes, more errors, it says, the Lord said to Samuel, I am sorry that I ever made Saul king. Some Bible translations say the Lord was grieved, for he has not been loyal to me and has refused to obey my command. And even in the grief that God was feeling, Saul continued to do his own thing. The very next verse, it says, Samuel went to find Saul. Someone told him, Saul went to the town of Carmel to set up a monument to himself. Then he went on to Gilgal. He's already making statues of himself. It's just this fall from glory very, very quickly. You see, God looks at the heart, and far from the examples of the previous leaders that Saul took over from, Saul made it all about himself. He made it all about how great he is, and his pride blinded him. But the Lord in his mercy, and this is a wonderful verse, 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23, the Lord gave Samuel a powerful word that I think is also true for us today. Obedience is more important than sacrifice. Let me read this. Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Rebellion is as sinful as witchcraft, and stubbornness as bad as worshiping idols. So because you have rejected the command of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." He wasn't rejecting Saul. He was rejecting Saul as king. See, I still think that God would hold out hope for Saul, because that's some of, or at least who God is in his nature. But Saul never figured it out, unfortunately. You see, God looks at the thing behind the thing. You know, when you have an argument at home and you're arguing, and it's usually not the thing that you're arguing about. You know, you argue about like drapes or something, or carpeting or whatever, but it's usually the thing behind the thing that the true argument is about. Well, it's sort of like that with God. You know, we see the surface, but God sees the thing behind the thing. He sees the depth in our heart. He sees the reason behind what we offer to him. And if our heart is not repentant like it wasn't for Saul, if our heart does not truly love God, then anything we offer is hollow and empty, and it has no benefit. Samuel, though, had already given people clues to what God wanted, and thankfully, we have the ability to actually go back in the Word to identify a few of those clues. Back in chapter 20, after the Lord grants them a king, Samuel gives kind of his swan song, his farewell address. He says, "Well, now you have a king, I'm going to exit stage right and let the king take over. But before I do that, I'm going to give my parting words." And he basically tells the people, you have a choice to obey or to rebel. And if you obey, this is all that God is willing to do. And if you rebel, this is all that God will snatch away from you. Let me read three verses from verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 20. Samuel reassured them, "Don't be afraid. You have certainly done wrong, but make sure now that you worship the Lord with all your heart and don't turn your back on him. Don't go back to worshiping worthless idols that cannot help or rescue you. They are totally useless. The Lord will not abandon his people, because that would dishonor his great name. For it has pleased the Lord to make you his very own people." Even in the midst of all of their disobedience, God is not going to go back on his word. He is still going to choose his people. And that means that if you belong to God today, he still chooses you. He still will not give up on you. But there is something that he desires from us. And this is the third lesson that we get from Saul. With an open heart and an obedient spirit, God will produce amazing outcomes. It's something we can never forget, that as long as our heart remains open and teachable and soft, any of those words you could fill in the blank with, as long as our spirit is obedient to God, God will produce amazing outcomes. All of the things that he promises, all of the spiritual growth that he wants to do in you, all of the ways that he wants to bless you, all of the ways that he wants to use you, giving you peace and joy and hope. All it takes is our open heart and an obedient spirit. Everything started so well for Saul, and then it all fell apart. And it's sad that if he had stayed close to God, it says that his kingdom would have never ended. We wouldn't even have needed David We wouldn't even have needed, well, I don't even want to say the rest of it because that might be heretical. I'm not even sure. It doesn't matter because it didn't happen that way. But if Saul had just stayed close, things would have been totally different. And his obedience would have produced an amazing future for him and all who came after him. Thankfully, this is the good news, we don't have to repeat that cycle. Often we can learn from these examples in the Bible and not repeat the mistakes of the past. See, God values our obedience far more than anything else that we can bring to him. Far more than any sacrifice or gift or ritual that we can offer. For obedience is born within the heart. And it keeps us close to God's presence. And when you're close to God's presence, then you acknowledge, he is my king. He is able to lead me forward. He is able to rescue me, rescue us. He will guide us, and he will ultimately save us. Praise be to the King of Kings. Let's pray. God, your word, throughout your word, you mention time and time again that you want our hearts, that you value our obedience to follow you far more than anything else that we could give to you. And that if we would just give that one thing, that all of the abundance that is yours already would be given to us. God, we are thankful that even in Saul's error, it paved the way for another king and then the final king, Jesus. We thank you that in him we have this perfect Savior who is strong. He's mighty. He can save. He can do anything. Lord, we want to give you our hearts right now. Respond to you with the best of our worship. We pray that you receive it in Jesus' name. Amen. Offerings to the Lord is that whenever we present our tithes and our offerings, the things that we write on our connection cards, all of those are simply a response to what God has already prompted in our heart. And so I invite you to, as the bags are passed, you can put your tithes and offerings in. Think of it as an offering to God today of the best of you. The things that you put on your connection card, you can drop in. You know, maybe there's things that are on your heart today. Offer them to God in this moment, and then wait for him to respond. So I invite our ushers to come forward, and once those are passed, then feel free to stand, and let's continue our worship this morning. You know, the very next king of Israel, King David, figured it out. It says that David was a man after the Lord's heart. Now, he was not a perfect man by any stretch, but he always maintained a focus and he would return to the Lord even after making mistakes. He writes this in Psalm 40. He says, "Oh, the joys of those who trust the Lord, who have no confidence in the proud or in those who worship idols. Oh, Lord, my God, you have performed many wonders for us. Your plans for us are too numerous to list. You have no equal. If I tried to recite all your wonderful deeds, I would never come to the end of them. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart." May God bless you this week. May he enrich your souls and give you the courage to follow him mightily. He has saved the world, and he can save you now and forever. Be at peace, my friends. Amen.